thankful that we can open up our Bibles and hear from you. We're thankful for the continued work that you are doing in each one of our lives through your word. It is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It has stood the test of time and the criticism of this world, even the scientific community, and yet new discoveries continue to support that we should continue to trust your word. And we are grateful, not that we trust your word because of these new discoveries, but we trust your word because we believe you, and we know that you are speaking to us through your word. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Don't Miss the Best Part. Have you ever missed the punchline of a joke? And you find yourself, everybody else starts laughing, and you find yourself saying, What did he say? I missed it. And then when they tell you, you go, it's not that funny because it was all timing anyway. Or have you ever gone to the bathroom at the exact wrong time in a movie? You come back and the villain who was dead is now alive, and is this the same movie? And your friend says to you, you shouldn't have gone to the bathroom. I had to go to the bathroom. What do you mean I shouldn't have gone? Well, I tell you, missing the punchline in a joke or missing a plot turn in a movie is nothing compared to missing the most important thing in life. Can you imagine living 85, 90 years only to find out that you missed the very best part of life? You would say, I can't believe it. All the things that I put my energy to, and I missed the best part. The Bible teaches us clearly that the best part of life is a personal, close, on fire relationship with God. Wherewith, if you don't have, then you are, there's an emptiness inside of you. The Bible says that the first of the commandments, Jesus actually said, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. The Bible tells us, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. But with Jesus, we can do everything. We are complete in Christ. That's kind of one of those lame romantic lines. You complete me, right? Well, actually, it's true with God. God is the one that completes us. Without Him, we are not complete. We would never be complete. But it's not about some kind of a relationship based upon duty. Duty is a good thing when it's applied in the right places. Some people serve their country. We serve our country out of duty. There are certain things that we do out of duty. But there's also certain things that if you do out of duty, you're in trouble. Like if you bring your wife flowers on Valentine's Day out of duty, you're in trouble. Not real good. If your husband says to you, listen, I want to start taking you out on Friday night because we're drifting apart and we really need to spend time together. And I realize that it's my duty to go out with you every Friday night. Buddy, you just said the wrong thing. You just got yourself in a whole lot of trouble. Because ladies, you don't want your husband serving you out of duty, do you? You want your husband serving you out of passion. You want him to want to be with you. You want to hear, honey, we've been drifting apart, and I really think that we need to start going out on Friday nights, every Friday night, because I want us to be together. I miss you. I want to spend time with you. I want to find out what's on your heart and what's on your mind. And she's going to go, aw, that is so sweet. You will have won a lot of points for the next fishing trip that you want to go on. Duty is good in its proper place, but to replace duty where there needs to be passion, where there needs to be a relationship, is wrong. And the Bible teaches us that the most important thing for you and I is that we have a real, vibrant, powerful relationship with Jesus. And that has nothing to do with what you do for God. There are some people that if something happened and they weren't able to do what they do for God anymore, they just flounder. Have you ever known anybody like that? I've had a couple of friends of mine. I had a friend of mine who was a pastor and suddenly got migraines, debilitating migraines. He couldn't pastor anymore. And he was completely lost. All of a sudden, his relationship with Christ was challenged. He lost his faith for a while. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know where to go. Listen carefully, and I really believe this. I believe that we ought to be able to be removed from whatever we do for God, and that our relationship with God should not skip a beat. Because what we do for Him ought to come out of the relationship with Him. When our relationship is what we do for Him, then that's the problem. If suddenly something happened to my vocal cords and I could no longer speak, I should have a close relationship with Jesus no matter what. Even if I'm not able to pastor anymore, my life would go on. I would find something new. But that relationship with Christ should be the most important part. Now listen, and if I can talk to pastors for a moment, or maybe future pastors for a moment, it is so easy when you are in full-time ministry to somehow replace the relationship that you have with God with what you do for Him, thinking that that somehow makes up for it, and it doesn't. The Bible clearly states that we are to have that love relationship with Him, and that's the example that we find in our text here in Luke 10, verses 38 through 42. Let's pick it up, first of all, in verse 38. Here we find Martha welcoming Jesus into her home. It says in 38, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village." We know that this village is a place called Bethany. It's not far from Jerusalem. It's right on the other side of the Mount of Olives from Jerusalem. "And a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house." Now, we also know from other passages that Martha had a sister, we're going to learn in a moment, named Mary, and a brother named Lazarus. And that Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. We're told that in John chapter 11. And it's fairly common knowledge that Jesus was friends. He would stay with them when he was in the area of Jerusalem, and then he would commute from Bethany to Jerusalem, staying there with them. Well, we assume that here in Luke chapter 10, this is the first time that they met him. And Martha is excited, and she says, "Come over to our house." And she welcomes Jesus to her home. Now, that's good. It's always good to invite Jesus into your house. Some people go to church, and they're really good Christians when they walk through the door on Sunday morning. They're really good Christians when they walk through the door on Wednesday night. When they get back in their home, they're not such good Christians. Jesus needs to be welcomed into our home where we live for Him. I also want to say that we're about to read Martha being rebuked by Jesus and openly rebuked. We're reading about this 2,000 years later. Today in our studies alone, thousands of people are reading about how bad Martha was. Aren't you glad that you don't live in a time where the Bible is being written? And where your life is not going to be used as an example for thousands upon thousands of people to study and go, "Yep, that's the wrong thing to do." Martha has a couple of things that are good. Number one, she welcomes Jesus into her home. That's a good thing. And when she welcomes him in, I understand her wanting to have things be the best. Ladies, when you invite company over, man, you want your house to look good, don't you? And you tell your husband, "You help me get this house cleaned up." And your husband says, "Why? Why pretend? Let's be who we are. We're messy people. Just leave the house alone." When the guests show up, the wife says, "Oh, excuse the house. It's a mess." You ever had that happen? And you look around, it's all glistening and gleaming. And you're thinking, "Boy, I'm glad you don't see my house. Because if this is a mess, I don't know what you would think about my house." But I understand that. When we have guests over, I cook a mean chicken. I do on the barbecue grill. And I want to cook it just right for people when they come over. I can imagine if Jesus was coming over in the flesh to my house and I was going to feed him my barbecue chicken, boy, I would take extra care. I'd give it to him and go, "Do you like it? Do you like it? Is it juicy? Is it juicy, huh? It's cooked well and still juicy, huh? I didn't cook out all the juice, huh? I could understand Martha and her desire to have the place just right, can't you? However, verse 39 tells us that she had a sister called Mary. This is not Mary Magdalene, by the way. This is another Mary, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Well, now the picture takes on a little bit new of a new dynamic. We have Martha that's serving. She's cooking dinner. She's cleaning up. She's getting ready for Jesus. And Mary, the younger sister, just plops down in front of Jesus and starts talking to him. What does the scripture say when it means here? And what did you mean when they said that? And talk to me about, well, this topic. And she's just talking with Jesus. She's hearing the words that he's saying. Now, if this happened in my home, if my older daughter was out cooking, my younger daughter, which I don't have one, but if I did have a younger daughter, my younger son was sitting at the feet listening to a guest talking with him, and my older daughter came in and said, "Dad, tell him to come and help me." I probably would fall on their side. Wouldn't you? I'd probably go in and go, "Stop being lazy and get out there and help your sister cook." That's probably what I would have said. I would have fallen on the wrong side, according to what Jesus says here. For he goes on to say, verse 40, "But Martha was distracted with much serving." Two things. She was distracted by much serving. First of all, she's distracted. She's so involved in what she's doing for God that she misses the opportunity of a lifetime to sit down with God. We can be so distracted in what we do for God that we miss the opportunities in our lifetime to spend time with God. Understanding that what God wants from us, first of all, is not what we can do for Him. But what God wants from us, first of all, is that you and I have a close, personal, passionate relationship with Jesus. I think we put it this way. We say, boy, that person is on fire for Jesus. What do we mean when we say they're on fire for Him? Well, it could mean, I guess, that they're out doing a bunch of work, but that's generally not what we mean. What we mean is that person has a real relationship with Jesus. They are deeply in love with Him. God wants that more for you. And it is possible that you have been distracted from that personal relationship with Him by the amount of serving that you have been doing. She has been distracted. What has she been distracted away from? From spending that time with Jesus. Now let me get really practical here. I believe in order for us to cultivate that love relationship with Jesus, we have to spend time talking with Him. Maybe when you first got saved, you used to go out for walks at night and just talk to the Lord. Or there's a place in your backyard, you used to just go and sit and just spend some time with Jesus. Maybe you read your Bible not because it was out of duty, not because you felt like, you know, if I don't read two chapters a day, then I'm not really saved. But you just wanted to know what God said. You were just interested. What does the book of Colossians say? And you wanted to read and find out what God's word says. You can't have that love relationship with God without cultivating them. Now, it's easy to become pharisaical. It's easy to go, all right, I want to have a on fire, passionate relationship with Jesus. So therefore, I'm going to pray for a half an hour. I'm going to read my Bible, two chapters in my Bible a day. I'm going to go for a walk with Jesus every day. And so now, you know, you set your timer to, you know, an alarm to be able to pray. And every 2 minutes you're looking at the alarm. Is it done yet? Is it done yet? And Lord, this and this and that. Is it done yet? You read your two chapters no matter what. And sometimes you don't even remember what you read. You ever do that? Any of you guys ever drive down the road? You go drive home and then when you get home you go, I can't remember anything that happened. I can't remember any lights that I went through. I can't remember anything. We read the Bible like that sometimes. We just... All right, thank you, Lord, for your word. Good night. Go to bed. If I'm going to ask you the next day, what did you read? The Bible? What was in there? I learned a while ago that I don't have to read two chapters a day. Now, this is hard for me because as a teenager, I attended a church that told me over and over again, if I didn't read two chapters a day at least, that I was never going to amount to anything. I was never going to become what God wanted me to become. And I was never going to be able to experience what God wanted. So I have had this two chapters in my mind forever. I've learned now I can read five verses. I could sit down. I would be better for me to sit down and read five verses, get something from it, than to read two chapters in a pharisaical way and go, check, I did it, it's done. Instead of hearing from Him, pray until you're done. You say, well, how long is that? Well, I don't know. I guess it depends on what you're going through. I guess it depends on the struggles that you're facing now. Go for a walk with him. Sit down in your backyard. Go into your prayer closet, wherever that might be. When a house that we had years ago, we didn't even have a prayer closet we could go into. I would go into the bathroom and pray. Put the lid down on the pot and sit there and pray. And I remember saying to the Lord many times, this is not a place to pray, Lord, but it's the only place that I've got right now that I can get alone. Go and do whatever you've got to do to get alone with him. And don't make it legalistic. I got to be in here for around a half an hour. Just pray. Just pray until you're done. When are you done? When you're done. Pray and then go. Read the Bible until you're done. Cultivate that relationship with him. Now, she is distracted by much serving, right? So it says in verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. The serving is not the problem. I believe that within every Christian, there is a desire to do something for God. When I gave my life to Christ, I didn't give my life to Christ to become a pastor. It never even entered into my mind. I didn't go, you know, I think I want to give my life to Jesus, and so I want to be a pastor, so I'm going to give my life to Jesus. Lord, forgive me, my sins have come in, so I never even entered my mind. I never thought it could possibly happen. When I gave my life to Jesus, it was because I realized I had a need. I was empty, and I had a need, and God drew me, and I responded to that. That's why I gave my life to him. Over the years, I've been involved. When I wasn't the pastor of a church, I was a youth pastor. I worked other places as a youth pastor because I wanted to. Because there was something in me. I wanted to be used by God. I want to share my faith in different places because I want to be used by God. That's not a bad thing. In fact, I think it's a good thing for all of us in here to say, you know what? I want to be used by God. I want to be the salt of the earth. I want to be the light of the world. I want my life to count for something. However, it's possible for you to have so much serving that you are now distracted, like Martha. She is distracted by much serving. Every once in a while, we have someone at the church that gets so wrapped up in what they're doing here at the church that they stop coming into the services. They're no longer worshiping alongside of us during the time of worship. They're no longer listening to what the Lord's saying to the church. Get a little bit out of sync with where the church is going. We make it mandatory that people that are working within the church get in here with us and experience that. You, some of you, and may I talk to you type A personalities that are here? From one type A to another, by the way. It is so easy for us to think, it's got to be done. And if I don't do it, who's going to do it? Right? And so it's got to be done. And I am a perfectionist. I'm a type A personality, but I'm also a perfectionist, and I see details. Just ask any of the staff. I walk in, and why is that? What's that going on? What's that? And what's the thing about that? And what's, I see the details. And I've learned over the years to delegate because I had to. If I don't delegate, I'm going to be crushed by the amount of work that has to be done. So I've learned to delegate. I've also learned that when I delegate, I have to let it go. I have to be able to say, this is not going to be done the way I want it to be done. I have to let it go. By the way, that doesn't mean it's worse. They might do it better, in a better way than what I would do it. But I've learned I have to just let it go and walk away from it. Now, some of the staff would fight against that. Some of the staff would say, oh, no, if it isn't the way you want it, you come and correct it. You come and tell us, no, we got to change it. Okay, at times, that is true. But when we started the church 25 years ago, we had, you know, within 2 months, we had a couple hundred people going to the church. I did everything. We didn't have an assistant pastor on staff. I did it all. I made the bulletins. I copied the bulletins. I handed the bulletins out. I ran sound from the pulpit. There's a little sound thing up here that I ran. Is it loud enough out there for you? Is it too loud? No, hold on, there's feedback. And I ran the sound. I flipped the cassette tape. I'd come back and, oh, hold on, the click, pop. Okay, now we can keep going. Because we had a radio program pretty quick. We put our, and I had to flip the cassette in order to have it all. I did it all. But over a period of time, I had to give those things up. Some of them were not easy for me to give up. Some of them were difficult. I had to finally say, in order for me to guard my time with my family, my time with my children, my time personally with Jesus, I have to let these things go. You know, there was a poll taken of 1,000 different church members as to what they expect their pastor to be doing. How much time do you think your pastor should spend preparing for Bible studies? How much time do you think your pastor should spend in visitation? How much time do you think you should spend at the hospital? How much time doing weddings? How much time doing premarital counseling? And all of those things added together. And they came up that the average person thinks that their pastor should spend 140 hours a week working. Now, Skip Heitzig, Pastor Skip Heitzig had said a statement for years that is a great statement. He says, you as a pastor are going to die the death of 100 expectations every week. There are going to be all kinds of expectations that people have on you. You aren't going to be able to live those out. So you have to be able to identify what's important and what's not. But, and if I can talk to those of you that are going into the pastor or going into full-time ministry, you have got to protect your time with Jesus. Let me extend that. You've got to protect your time with your family. You have got to protect your time with your children. I wanted to make sure that as I grew up, I didn't have my kids hating me because I spent so much time at the church that I ended up ignoring them. And that meant giving things to other people at the church so that I could have that time with my family. I believe that for those of us that are in ministry, we have to do this. If we don't, we are distracted with much serving. It's like if you're doing something for your wife, maybe you're remodeling the house. You're working on the bathroom all the time, you're fixing the roof, you're doing everything, you come home from work, and immediately you tear into the house that you're remodeling, and then it comes time for you and her to spend some time together, and you go, can you just leave me alone and let me watch the news? I just have to sit down and do nothing. I think that's what happens with God. We're so busy, we're all doing so many things together, we're doing so much, and we got to have that done, and this has got to be done, and this has got to be done. And now when it's time to sit down and be with Him, to sit down and just spend some time with Him, you go, I'm watching MASH. I'm not going to sit down and go through this stuff. I've just got to check my brain out. That's why the time has got to be guarded so that we are not distracted with much serving. Serving is good, right? Much serving can distract you away from that personal relationship with God, and then you miss the best part. Because the best part is not what you do for Him. Your life should never be defined by what you do for Him. Your life as a Christian should be defined by the relationship that you have with Jesus. It goes on. Here, she was distracted by much serving. And she approached Him, that is Jesus, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Now, a couple of things. How do you know when you're serving too much? How do you know when you're distracted with much serving? I see two things here. Number one, you suddenly become consumed not only with how much you're doing, but how much other people are not doing. You see someone else that has the freedom in their life, and they aren't consumed with much serving, and you say, why aren't you doing more? Now, I get a lot of this. I'll have people that will come up to me after services and say, listen, I want to know why people in this church aren't praying. I want to know why some of the people in this church aren't witnessing, which is always funny to me. I always like to ask them, how do you know they're not witnessing? Do you follow them around? Do you have cameras on them? Is it Big Brother? You know, well, what exactly is happening here? Or how do you know they're not praying? Jesus said, when you pray, go in your prayer closet and pray where no one can see you. How do you know people aren't praying? But you can generally tell that you are consumed with too much work when you start to say, what are all these people aren't doing it? And realize, you know, statistics state that 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and 80% of the people in the church do 20% of the work. So it's certainly true that there are just a few people, 20%, that do the vast majority within the church. And you say, well, if I don't do it, then it's not going to get done. Well, you know what? Maybe it doesn't need to be done then. You say, but wow, there's going to be a vacuum. There's going to be an emptiness at the church. I found a couple of things. Number one, I found that sometimes when you're doing it all, you don't allow other people to step up that would do it. They don't see the need, and so they don't step up. And that a vacuum generally will be filled. And if you were to back away and say, you know what, I have too much, I'm doing too much, I need to back away. I need to guard my time with Jesus. I need to guard my time with my family. And I need to So just back away from serving a little bit. That emptiness would be filled by someone who would say, oh, I've been wanting to do something for him. And you say, well, they're not going to do it as good as me. And maybe that's the case, but leave it alone. Let them do it to the Lord and let God be the one to bring that correction. Now, not only did she care about them, but she was also an agenda setter. Therefore, tell her to help me. Martha knew exactly what Mary ought to be doing. They were agenda setters. Oh, the church is full of agenda setters. I have agenda setters for me. Listen, Pastor Robert, you need to do this more. You need to do that more. You need to talk about this more. You need to talk about that more. You need to be more involved in this. You guys need to be doing more missions. You need to be doing... There's a ton of agenda setters. Generally, that tells me you are distracted by much serving. Instead of worried about what we're doing, we ought to be worried... Instead of being worried about what we're doing, we become worried about what other people are doing. Rather than being worried about what other people are doing, we ought to be concerned about me. Now, as a pastor, I have the responsibility to encourage you, to equip you, to help you discover the giftings that you have, and to get you involved in ministry. However, whether or not you get involved in ministry, ultimately, you're the one responsible. Now, I'm not the one responsible. I can't go make you do it. I can't go get a cow prod and, you know, go get it done, At a certain point, I got to go, well, just let it go. You know, we'll see what happens. Instead of becoming consumed, make my sister help me. Now, when it says that she approached Jesus, the word approach means to take a stance. Here's how I picture this whole thing happening. Mary invites Jesus over. Jesus shows up. Mary comes in, sits down before Jesus. Martha, who has invited him, Martha starts to work. She sees them out there talking. So she probably banged pots and pans. Can you see it? She probably slammed cupboard doors. Bang, boom, boom. And she looked out at Mary and Jesus to see. She got their attention. They didn't. Maybe Mary said, Martha, we're trying to talk. Right? So finally, she takes a stance. That's what the word approach means. She takes a stance, which is like this. Jesus, you tell her to get out and help me. Because I'm doing all the work. She needs to get out there and help me with these things. Now, Jesus is going to rebuke Mary. Excuse me, Martha. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, whenever Jesus uses your name twice, it's not a good thing. It really is a sense of tenderness, Martha. Maybe he had to do it twice to kind of get her attention, get her settled down. Martha, and she's still, Martha, Martha, yes, Jesus. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. It is a lack of faith to believe that God cannot get the things done that needs to be done. It is a lack of faith to believe that you are the only one who can do it and that no one else will do it if you don't do it. She was worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. What was the one thing that was needed? She needed to sit at his feet and hear his word. She needed to cultivate that relationship with Jesus, loving him. Jesus said that if you love your mother and father, brothers and sisters more than me, can't be my disciple. He had said anyone who follows me must hate their mothers and brothers and sisters. It meant that the love for Jesus is to be so close that in comparison, the love for everybody else is to be like hatred. We are to have a greater passion for Jesus than we do for anyone else in our lives. That's how close the relationship to him is to be. There is one thing that is needed. I've had the privilege in several occasions of talking to someone, ministering to them who are dying. Sometimes within a couple of days and sometimes within a couple of weeks. But I've discovered something. Never have I talked to someone on their deathbed when they've said to me, you know, I wish I would have had a bigger house. Wish I would have had a nicer car. I wish I would have worked more. But I've had them say many times, you know, I wish I would have spent more time with my kids. I wish I would have loved Jesus more. They had one say to me, hey, I love Jesus now more than I've ever loved him. I just wish I would have loved him this way my entire life. That's what's needed. that deep love for Jesus. We get caught up in all kinds of other things and we forget the one thing that is needed. He says, but one thing that is needed, and Mary has chosen the good part. Some of your Bibles say the best part. Mary's chosen the best part. That's the best, is to sit at his feet and to learn from his word. And then he says this, which will not be taken away from her. I love it. God says, I am not going to say anything derogatory about her, and this will not be taken away from her, because she has chosen to sit here to learn from me and to love me. Now, in Revelation, Jesus writes letters to seven different churches. One of the churches that he writes to is the church of Ephesus. He encourages the church at Ephesus. He says to them, you guys have done great works and you've tested those who are false prophets and found them to be liars. You found that they're not. They had done a lot of things for him. They had been faithful in doing the work, service for him. But then he said to them, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. When they got saved in the church at Ephesus, it's a great study to study the church of Ephesus, founded basically by Paul, and then John ended up being the teacher there. When Paul left them, he said, ravenous wolves are going to come, and men are going to come up from within you, and they're going to try to draw people off to themselves. But they had stood strong, and they'd stayed true to his word. However, they had left their first love, and so Jesus said this to them, remember where you've come from. Do you remember when you first came to Jesus? If you're a Sunday school teacher or you work in a home fellowship or for me being a pastor or whatever it is that you do, when you first got saved, did you think about any of those things? Or did you just realize the emptiness, the loneliness, that you desperately needed Jesus? Remember where you've come from. And then he says, return. Go back to that spot. Go back to that day. Come back to needing him. And then he says, repent, which means that you turn away, that you say, Lord, I'm sorry that I have replaced my relationship with you with this service. And now I want to love you. And I believe this is probably the greatest lesson that we can learn from this. And this is something that I encourage the staff here at the church on a regular basis. I believe the most effective ministry that you can have comes out of your personal relationship with Jesus. When your personal relationship with Jesus is neglected, I believe that your service for him is greatly affected. You're banging pots and pans. You're slamming doors. You're consumed with other people. You're setting agendas. But when you have the right relationship with him, there is a powerful, strong, effective relationship that comes out of it. It's possible we've slipped into being the church at Ephesus. We become concerned about doctrine, and rightfully so. We test those who say they're prophets, and we found them to be liars. We like to stay true to the Word of God. People in the Christian community start heading off in different directions. We'll point them out, very much like Ephesus. We need to watch. Calvary in general. We need to watch that we don't leave our first love, which is the very foundation of Calvary Chapel. Bunch of hippies loving Jesus. That's what the start of Calvary Chapel was. Now may we just be a bunch of, you know, ex-hippies and yuppies and whatever we are, loving Jesus. Because that's what's needed. And that is the best part. Stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for this passage that encourages us to what is needed and what is the best part. And Lord, we want to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We want to be committed to you through it all. We pray now that we would not leave this place and forget that truth. Thank you, Lord, for all of the continued work that you are doing in our lives. May our service that we want to do for you come out of that love relationship with you. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.